I enjoyed the teaching that was here this morning already. Good things to be reminded of, and in how we deal with others. I'd like to today talk some more. Last time I spoke, I talked about how we look at and deal with authority, and I'd like to talk about that a little bit more this morning. So let's begin with prayer. Thank you, God, again for your goodness to us. Thank you for this day and all the blessings of life that you pour into our lives. Thank you that we can know you as our Father in heaven and experience a relationship with you. And so I pray that you would continue to guide us by your word and by your Holy Spirit. As we look into your word, I pray that you would speak to us according to our needs. You know who we are. You know us better than we know ourselves. And so I pray that you would help us to see in your word your message for us and grow and allow you to be continually shaping and guiding our lives as we live each day. Thank you for who we are because of what Jesus has done for us, and help us to always remember that you are looking to us to represent you to the world around us. And so I pray that you would guide our focus, and as we live each day, help us to keep in mind what you desire of us and be willing to show others what is good and right and acceptable to you. Thank you again for your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to turn to John chapter 14 to begin here this morning. We have got a perfectly clean whiteboard over here, and I get to be the first one to make marks on it. That's fun. It's like brand new snow. I like to make tracks in brand new snow. All right, we know, we are well aware that we will give our allegiance to one of two authorities, and the one is Satan, and the other authority is God. So whether we think about it or not, we will give our allegiance to either one or the other. And very often Satan comes at us, yes, through our nature, but through society. Major influences in our lives, if we let it be, and God often comes to us as individuals, but through the church as well, through his people, to where he works his influence in our lives. And so one or the other of those, we will give our allegiance to. And so I'd like to read here in John chapter 14, and what I'd like for us to be thinking about as we read through here is relationship. See what Jesus is saying here in these, I think we'll read 26 verses. See what Jesus is saying here about the relationship that God wants to have with people, and the blessing of that relationship, the benefits of the relationship. So often, it's easy in our human nature for us to have sort of an Old Testament outlook. And the Old Testament law is described as a schoolmaster. And in the Old Testament, the laws, the rules were given, they were external laws to regulate external actions and external behavior. It seemed like a really difficult time actually getting to people's hearts. And as so often happens when you have lots of external rules, you kind of want to do some other things, or maybe not want to do all the rules. And so at some point, somebody tries pushing the boundaries or stepping outside or not doing some of the requirements, and as they get away with it, they do a little more and do a little more and do a little more. We see that over and over in the lives of the children of Israel. And it's easy to look at those stories, to read those stories and think, wow, those people just were messed up. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're just as messed up as they are if we're not careful. So the Old Testament law, it was a schoolmaster. And the New Testament as well can be taken that way. We can look at what it says in the New Testament and what the teachings are and say, well, I have to obey so that I can go to heaven. And I still remember the conversation, but someone said that one of their fears is that they're going to try really hard to behave all their life and so they can get to heaven, and then they're going to mess up and not get to heaven anyway, and then they're going to be disappointed that they didn't just go ahead and have all the fun they could have since they're not going to get to heaven anyway. And I thought, well, that's some real human thinking there, and it kind of goes with seeing the requirements in Scripture like the old law. Once I was talking to someone, and I kind of, not sure how the conversation all came about, but at the point, there was one point that I was kind of, I guess, complaining that I had basically worked all day for nothing. I did it to help somebody out, but I wasn't making any money that day because of what I was doing. And the person I was talking to said, "But Melvin, now you'll go to heaven." And I thought, wow, that would be easy, wouldn't it? And so often, it's so easy to look at things that way and think, if I'm a good boy, I'm going to get rewarded. If I'm a good girl, I get to go to heaven. If I do enough good, if I follow the rules, what I want us to see today is that God wants to go way beyond that with us, way beyond that. And we will see here Jesus, in the words of Jesus, is telling us that our being good is to affect the outward through an inner relationship with the Spirit of Truth. We'll see Jesus talking about that, how that our relationship with God is not a relationship based on us submitting and paying attention to the authority for fear of doing something wrong, but rather it is like a friend relationship, a friend gathering together and a communing together, and a communing between God through Jesus, through the Comforter, to us as believers, and then responding out of that inner relationship, our lives then giving glory to God. And so that's what I would like to talk about, how is our relationship with God working out? What is that doing for us? So let's read here in John chapter 14, first 26 verses. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I've told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. We'll stop reading there. So here Jesus is talking about the relationship that the Father desires to have with the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus. And again, it's really neat to see what he says about those who love Jesus and how they respond because of that love to what he has to say, and how that Jesus says, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Speaking there of how that our being good, so to speak, that is to be affected. Our outward is to be affected by the relationship that we have within us with the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of God, of Jesus Christ in our lives. That reminded me of, in our booklet, under the Christian Experience, the statement that is there, we believe and confess that the height of Christian experience is attained, maintained, and expressed in a life of devotion to God, which is a continual pressing of the heart in love and fellowship with God. Prayer, a study of the Word, meditations, fastings, and the singing from the heart are expressions of devotion to God. We believe then that this heart that is lifted up to God will gradually and consistently bring forth the holy actions commanded in the Scriptures. See, it's easy for us to think, I have to be good, I have to obey, so that God will be pleased with me. Rather, I believe that God desires for us to have a heart that desires to honor him and to have a relationship with him. And then as we pursue that relationship with God, even simply in recognizing that God is God and he has the right to be the authority in our lives. And so therefore, I want to understand what he is. And the more that we reach for that understanding of God through his word, the more I believe that our lives can come in line with God, with what God actually wants from us. So we can get those things in the proper order. Our experience with the authority of God in our lives is completely different than, oh, it's so hard to be good. We're still humans, but God in our hearts wants to affect who we are. So the beauty of the relationship between the person who has seen Jesus and through Jesus has seen God is unique in a beautiful way, in a beautiful way that is like none other. And I think probably the only other relationship that would mirror that really is the relationship in a godly marriage. How both spouses probably, especially when you're newly married, most of your thoughts are centered around your spouse. And as you go through life, hopefully, a lot of the things that you think about during the day are intertwined with your spouse and with your family. It's the way I find it for myself. I don't think about my wife all the time, and she probably thinks more about me than I do about her, because she gets up in the morning and she knows I'm going to show up 3 times a day for food like clockwork, and I'm going to expect clean clothes and all that. And so a large part of her day is spent thinking about how to make all these things happen, and so that I will have what I want. And so in the same way, in our relationship with God, God should be a big focal part of what we think about. The fact that God is always present, the fact that we enjoy so many blessings, and even just the ability to enjoy those blessings, that comes from God. And so there are so many things that should draw our attention to God and His reality in our lives that then affect who we are. So the beauty of the relationship between a person who has seen Jesus and therefore has met with God is unique in a beautiful way, in the fact that it gets lived out if God is a reality. And so we know that, you know, as I put on the board here, there are two masters to which we will give our allegiance to. And God's stated purpose in dealing with mankind is a stated desire to give life. And whether Satan says it openly or not, his stated desire is to destroy life. That is his desire. And so these are two masters that we will give ourselves over to the authority of one or the other. We know that. And when we walk away from God's authority in our lives, we are automatically giving ourselves over to the authority and the power and the destroying influence of Satan in our lives. Let's turn to the book of Romans and chapter 6. We'll read some verses there that speak about that. The writer here begins in the first part and asks the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he very quickly answers that question, and he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So the richness of grace is experienced by those who are in debt. Jesus asks the question, you know, who is going to recognize the greatness of forgiveness? Those who have little debt or those who have huge debt? And the ready answer to that was those who have huge debt. Jesus gave that story about the servant who had a small debt and one who had a big debt. And the easy answer was the greatness of grace is seen and experienced by those who realize that their debt is very big. And so the question is asked, shall we continue in sin so that grace can abound? The answer is no, we are to be dead to sin. and how shall we live any longer therein? So jumping down to verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. What does it mean to reckon? There's a term that used to be used for people who were traveling. Might be hard to believe, but there was a time when they didn't have smartphones and GPS and all of that. And people actually set out to travel from one side of the continent to the other, or from one country across the ocean to another country. And they had this term they used. It was called, I don't know exactly how it was said, but dead reckoning, that they would make the best possible guess based off of known points. They would reckon their direction. And so here he is telling us that based on what we know and what we have experienced, you're alive and you're living, but he says, reckon yourselves to be dead. Just consider that that's what it is. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there, it very clearly, it speaks about being servant to one or the other. And if you're a servant, it very clearly indicates a master. And so we are going to give ourselves over to being a master, one, or receiving a master, to one or to the other. That's the way it is. We will give ourselves, yield ourselves as servants. Either one can be a harsh master. Satan will be. God doesn't want to be, but he often can easily be seen as a harsh master. And for those who do not respond to God, he will be in the reward that is given. Satan will be a harsh master no matter how pleasant and how pleasurable the things that he offers may seem to be. We know that what he offers results in addictions and results in a death. So even though Satan can seem like he offers so much to enjoy, so much that is pleasurable, we know that he is a harsh master that has only destruction in mind for everybody. That's what his preference would be, to destroy everybody. God doesn't want to be, but he is often seen as a harsh master, and there are those who say, or who have said, I have to obey so I don't go to hell. There was a man that some of you all know that once made the statement that I will not serve a God who says either obey or go to hell, one or the other. And he says, I will not serve a God like that. And when you think of the irony of that statement, he's basically saying that, yeah, I'm going to be destroyed because I'm too stubborn to listen to such a harsh master. But often God is seen, can be seen as a harsh master because he says, either do what I say or you will be condemned. But that is not what God, that's not what God wants. God desires to have a relationship with us and to give us life. And he sent Jesus because he wants to give us life. Last Sunday, Brother Henry, in sharing, he said, study long enough and you can justify whatever you want. And of course, my ears really perked up because just the Sunday before, I'd been talking about the authority of God in our lives. And it has been said that if we want it bad enough, Satan will help us find a reason that it's okay. So if you want it bad enough, Satan will help you justify what you want. Satan uses human reasoning to bring people into his authority. And we see that with Adam and Eve. Satan, in his interaction with Eve and Adam, he brought all of human nature into bondage. And you can see it, how Satan came along. God laid out the instructions to Adam and Eve, and Satan comes along and he says, hath God really said? Do you really think that God actually meant it that way? Look at this. Look at this. There's so much desirable to be had here, to be had and to experience. The lust of the eyes looks pretty. Lust of the flesh tastes good. And the pride of life is going to make you smart. It'll make you wise. It'll open your eyes. It'll make you wise. Those were all true. Those were all true. And he used human reasoning to steer them away from being obedient to God. And we see what it did. It brought human nature into a bondage. Human nature rebels at the harshness of the message where God is quoted as saying, listen to me, obey, or you're going to hell. Human nature rebels against that. How's that fair? He's the one that created me like this. And so therefore, what choice do I have? He made me, so it's his fault. And he has no right to be so harsh with his creation. You know, human reasoning. Maybe you've never heard things like that, but I hear it. I hear it. I was made this way, and he created me this way. And so therefore, how am I to do anything about it? So that's human nature that is rebelling at the message of repent, turn from your sin, or you're going to go to hell. Satan wants to help us interpret God's message. He really does. But his purpose is not to make us smarter. His purpose is to bring death and destruction into our lives. That is his desire. But like he did when he came to Adam and Eve there, came to Eve, he wants to help us interpret God's message. And he says, there is good to be had here, and God is keeping it from you. Human reasoning misses the point because it hasn't seen Jesus. Ever think about it that way? And Jesus said that there in John chapter 14. I'll just turn to that. John 14 and verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So right there, Jesus lays it out and said that the world doesn't see, doesn't receive, and, well, he says the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. And so human reasoning misses a point because it hasn't seen Jesus. Now, I've been reading through a book. I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I've been reading through a book about church history, and it's pretty amazing, astonishing to see the shift that took place in the church, and especially very quickly during the time where Constantine decided that Christianity was going to be the religion, the accepted religion of the nation. And so when he put his stamp of approval on that religion, things changed really, really fast. Now, the thing that leaves me scratching my head is it took 70 years, it's not very long, to go from a church that was being persecuted by the government, and there were martyrs and all of that, people being put to death for their faith by the secular government. Once that ended, 70 years later, the church was putting people to death for not believing right. Isn't that hard to believe? 70 years is all it took to go from martyrs by the pagan government to martyrs by the church. And the shift in thinking happened. It's just puzzling to read through that and realize how fast that shift took place. And that is, human reasoning more and more took over because Jesus was being left out of the picture. Now, Jesus, you know, there in John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus talks about how the world doesn't receive the truth because it hasn't seen him, hasn't experienced the Spirit of truth. Remember how Jesus talked to the Pharisees and talked about how they tithe and they keep so many rules and they do so many things right, but he said, you've completely missed the point. You've missed the point of justice and truth. Just kind of putting that into my own words, not remembering exactly how it was worded. And so the Pharisees, so to speak, were keeping a tally, and they were keeping track of how well people kept the rules, and they were using that to decide whether someone was a good person or not. Oh, that person keeps all the rules, good person. Those people over there, they don't. Not a good person, not accepted. And Jesus told them that they're missing the point. He said, the things that you're missing are the most important. Even though what you're doing, don't leave that undone, but you're really missing the point. And so when I was reading through church history, it brought out that thing that when knowledge of Jesus and obedience to him and just simple holiness through obedience to Christ, when that was no longer focused on and the focus was on position and power, then that's what happened to the church. They became the oppressors. They became the persecutors because power and position became more important than obedience to Jesus. And so that changed the history of the church in a huge way. And so the Pharisees missed the point, and so often we as well, I think that God would sometimes and very often might tell us that we're missing the point. You know, Brother Chad mentioned 2 weeks ago that it's so easy to be a lawless person. And I think that God would tell us that that's not the main point, but don't leave that undone. I think he would. I think he would. But the main point is to have that relationship with God to where the outflowing of that is what affects how well we take care of those details. And he wouldn't tell us that it's not important, but he would tell us that, first of all, there are things that need to be taken care of in our relationship with him. So John chapter 14, verse 17 there, seeing and experiencing Jesus is how we receive the Spirit of truth. There's a verse that I came across in Ecclesiastes that I have just been intrigued by, that I think it's so neat to think about what this verse says. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 20. The last half of the verse says, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. God answereth him in the joy of his heart. What does that, mean? And I believe it talks about someone who acknowledges God, honors God for who he is, and gives the proper recognition to his authority and has a proper thankfulness for the blessings that God provides. When God has a proper place in that person's life, then God answers him in the joy of his heart. God responds to us in how we relate to him. I believe he does. And when it is our joy and delight to acknowledge God, to honor him and to be thankful, I believe God responds and to us in a certain way. In Philippians chapter 4, the verses there about being thankful would indicate that same thing. Again, acknowledging God, giving him the proper honor and respect in our lives. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That talks about how, be careful for nothing, don't be worried, don't be stressed, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And if we work that out in our lives, that means that we are acknowledging that God is in control. God has the authority, God has the power, God has the ability, and he can take care of us, and he can take care of any situation that we would have to deal with. He can work through that. He can help us work through that. And as we acknowledge that that is the only place that we can go to that can do that for us, there is a result, there is a responding that God gives to our hearts as we do that. And that is verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God which passes all understanding. Doesn't say that situations changed, but rather it is a proper acknowledging of who God is, his authority, and our dependency on him. When we come to him, bring our requests to him along with thanksgiving, God responds. God responds. And it's because we are responding well to his authority in our lives. God answereth him according to the joy in his heart. Is it your joy to know God and to acknowledge him as God and to give him the proper place of authority? And when we do that, God answers that in our heart. And he brings a peace that passes all understanding as we do that. Acknowledging God and honoring him as the source of all that is good, and as such, giving him the rightful place of authority in our lives, God responds to that attitude. It is not a response that we will get by giving our lives to Satan's authority. That response to God in a person's life not only affects their relationship with God, but it also affects other people's response to God. Now, the Bible tells us that we are to look to older men and older women as examples, and so bear with me if I do that a little bit here. I think most of us would agree that Sister Wanda is a pretty wonderful person. I realize I don't live with her. I don't know if I've ever seen her in the morning before she's had coffee, but she's usually a very nice person. I like to listen to people talking, and there's so much that you can learn about people as they talk. And so I have learned that Sister Wanda by nature is not like Brother Randy is by nature. But I've never heard her complain. I've never heard her say a respectful word about her husband. And that is really neat. And of course, I'm from the outside looking in, it looks like she loves her husband and does what she can to please him. And that is such a blessing to see. I've never heard Mitch say a bad word about his dad. I just never have. I know I haven't spent but so much time, but don't hear him say bad things about his dad. Or Aaron or Rosie, they seem to have a high regard for the dad. I also know that Brother Randy has a high respect for those who are over him. He just does. Brother Emmanuel and I appreciate that very much. He recognizes the order of things, and he tries very, very hard to recognize that. And so I think there is a flowing down of someone who recognizes God and God's authority and God's order that flows right through that family that I think is such a blessing to see. And I think that is a good example for all of us to realize that as we recognize God's authority in our lives and we joyfully give our allegiance to that authority, it's going to affect our relationship with God, our ability to honor him, because as God responds to our hearts and then also that example being worked out in other people's lives. We all, probably all, know what it's like to say, Dad's in a good mood today. I'm going to ask him for fill in the blank. Or want to go do something, but not a good day today because Dad seems a little stressed. So we think we're going to wait. Hopefully he's in a better mood tomorrow. You ever feel that way about God? And did you ever realize that Dad's not in a good mood because perhaps you didn't do your job? I know I had that. I knew that part of the problem was me, and because of that, I knew it wasn't a good time to ask for a favor. And I think, if we're honest, there are times that really having the peace that passes all understanding is us knowing that we haven't done our job very well in honoring God. Does that ever happen? I think it does. I think it does sometimes. It keeps us from having that peace because we know we haven't done a very good job. And so we don't boldly go before God and make our requests known because we're guilty. And so we don't have that joy in our heart for God to respond to when we go to him. But when we give God his proper place as our authority in our lives, then we can go boldly. We can go boldly. And we are invited. We're invited to come boldly. And shame on us if we cut ourselves off from that good relationship by not doing our job and not being able to come to realize the blessing of what it is to come boldly before God. Philippians chapter 4 there, I believe that verse there is not only for us as individuals, but I think it is for us as a group of believers together. A group of believers together. When we gather and we make our requests known, we offer our thanksgiving to God together, I believe that is an empowering thing that we can experience as a body of believers. And that's where coming together as a church and having that influence from God flowing through the church as we together come before God and we recognize God and recognize His rightful place of authority in our lives, there can be a huge blessing and a huge peace that we can understand, that we can experience. How is God responding to me? How is God working and speaking in my heart? And what does that say about my respect for His authority? John chapter 14, verse 17. What is unique about seeing Jesus? What is so unique about that? I believe that not only is it for the disciples physically seeing Jesus, but also realizing later on that Jesus was the key to salvation. Jesus is the key to salvation. And we can read the words of Jesus. We can acknowledge His teaching as good teaching. There are a lot of people that say good moral teaching for life. And if people live that way, society will be much better. But until we understand that Jesus is the key to salvation, that without Him we are condemned, we are lost for eternity. Without Him we are condemned, but when we realize that Jesus is life, then that is what opens up the door to receiving the Spirit of truth. And the wonderful part of that is that we are then called to show Jesus and to be Jesus to a world around us that hasn't seen Him. How shall they hear without someone speaking the word? How shall they see? How shall they hear? We are called to show Jesus to the world as we see Him, as we experience Him, as we have that relationship with Him, as we respond rightfully to God's authority in our lives. We get the privilege of being and showing Jesus to the world around us so they also can see Him, so they also can know that He is the door, He is the way, He is the truth and the life. The Bible says that the path of the just is as a shining light. The path of the just is as a shining light. You know what? Society around us is very messed up. And if you read very much about what's going on, even close by, there are people dying of overdoses, there are people dying of domestic violence, there are people broken homes, just on and on and on. The stuff that's supposed to be in the big cities way off somewhere else, it's happening right around us. And society is very messed up, but we are given the privilege of living a life that shows that that is not normal for everybody. Those who understand God's authority in their lives are the ones who can show that that is not just normal life. The path of the just is as a shining light. In the book of Acts, the disciples, they got beat up for who they were and what they were doing and what they were talking about. They tried to shut them down. They weren't able to. And when they reasoned and talked to them, what did it say? They took note that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? They could tell by having a conversation with these men that these men had hung out with Jesus. And that's what we have the privilege of doing. When we understand God and His desire for our lives, when we understand Jesus and that He provides our only hope for salvation, as we experience that, as God responds to our heart, the outflowing of that, God wants us. God wants us to show others what Jesus is. So let's allow God to have His proper place in our lives. He promises in His word that we are going to experience His response in our lives, and we'll be empowered to do the job that He wants us to do.